Well, greetings in the name of Jesus. Good to see every one of you here, and I'm excited to continue the worship service. I've been blessed, and if you recall the last message that I shared, it was an introduction to a book study that I plan to do, and the book study I plan to do is 2 Timothy. The book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy have a very special place in my heart because I often go there in the times of discouragement. When things are overwhelming, I've often just pull out my phone and while I'm doing what I'm doing, listen to sometimes in one sitting or one time, go through 1 and 2 Timothy. There's so much encouragement in those books. 2 Timothy, as you know, or as I said last time, was probably Paul's last letter. So there's something about last words that are important. I was just talking to Joyce this week about just reflecting a little bit on the passing of my father. And because his mind was failing, I can't really go back to a time where last words, but with my mother, I keenly remember asking her the question, what are some last words? And there's just something about last words that are important. So I've titled the message, Paul's Good Fight. And I have the verse, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And for some reason, it doesn't want to talk to the... There we go. Hopefully it stays that way. What I plan to do is pick up a little more on Paul's good fight. The last message, I just talked about a summary of his conversion and his first missionary journey. And I want to pick up the story in his second missionary journey and just kind of do a summary and of the second and third missionary journeys. And every one of the stops, geographically, we could probably stop for at least one message, but I'm going to probably just make a comment or two, so that's the speed we're going to go over it. But I had a specific prayer, and my specific prayer is this, that this is not just a fight some 1,000 years, 2,000 years ago, that we just read about historically, but I pray, my specific prayer is that every one of us as good soldiers of Jesus Christ can identify in the very same fight. We don't have the same calling as Apostle Paul, but we have the exact same fight. And when I die, or when I'm coming to the end of life, I don't know when that'll be, and you don't know when yours will be, but I just want, there's nothing more that we want than have a testimony, I've fought a good fight. I finished my course. And I've kept the faith. Those are three powerful, powerful testimonies. And what I really want, I want to inspire us with an overview of Paul's good fight so that we commit to fight a good fight and keep the faith. That's what I want to, that's my specific prayer as we embark on this high-speed journey. Okay, so just this is a little bit of reflection. We, in the last message, we looked at Apostle Paul, and we noticed that he was born in Tarsus. He came down to Jerusalem to study. He went to Damascus, and then he went down to Arabia, down in the desert, went back to Damascus, and I'm following these numbers here. Jerusalem, Caesarea, then he went back up home, and that's when Barnabas went and found him and took him to Antioch, Syria, which is an amazing church. Acts 11, you can read about this church. So let's go to the next slide. That is an overview of Paul's first missionary journey. So I'm not going to go through it in detail, but yeah, there it is, again, numbered. So again, Antioch, Syria, and by the way, this is maybe a prelude to our next quarter Sunday school class. So I just sneaked back there and looked who I was teaching in April and May. I'm sorry, March, April, May is basically going to be a stop at all these geographic locations. That's what the Sunday School Quarter is all about, Paul's missionary journey. So here again, this Antioch church, I want to rivet this in our minds. That is an amazing sending church that was in tune with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit told the church to send Paul and Barnabas. And it is amazing that whenever Paul returned, you will see him go back to Antioch. This is a real hub. There's an amazing sending church. And in missiology, I think there is such a connection between sending and the one that's sent. So I'm not going to go through here. I don't have time. 1, 2, 3. We went through this before. 4, 5, 6. What I want to remember is that he was stoned up here in Lystra. And it just would have seemed right at number 10. Number 9, he's at Derbe. He had some real problems up here. And it would have been pretty close for him to go home to his hometown. But he had such a passion for those that committed their lives to Jesus that he backtracked to the very places that tried to kill him. And he went, there's 9, he went back to Lystra, where he was stoned and left for dead. He went to Iconium, and he just simply backtracked and came back to his home church at Syria Antioch. And then he goes down in Acts chapter 15 to the Jerusalem Council, and that's where they had it. So there was things going on. There were new believers in the Gentile world, and they weren't sure. There was a lot of controversy. You know, things never change. I read it and I chuckle because we are all involved in difficult decisions, you know. Things just never change. So you have new believers up here, and the big question is, do they follow the same rules as they do? And this all, and it is just amazing to me how the Spirit of God worked in a group of people down in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem Council, Acts 15, not my sermon, but they sat together and they wrote down and agreed on A, B, C. And the Spirit of God worked in that, and everybody said, that's right. That to me is so powerful and so beautiful. So part of the second missionary journey is that this agreement that was written down, he didn't post it on Jerusalem's Facebook page, and everybody was into it. It was a little different world back then. So they wrote it down, the agreements of Acts 15, and they took it by hand and delivered it to all the churches up here were trying to figure out what their requirements were and so forth. And what is amazing about that is there was such a spirit of unity that came from that. So we can learn a lot of things from that, seeking the Spirit of God in those difficult decisions, and that the Spirit of the Lord can bring a unity and the power of brotherhood agreements. Anyway, so he went to the Jerusalem Council, and I think I'm going to just go to the next slide. That's the first missionary journey, kind of the geographics of it. So now I'm going to put the next slide up, and that is the Paul's second missionary journey. And what you're going to see here is the context is Acts 15, verse 4 to chapter 18. So that's quite a bit of ground we're going to cover here in just a few minutes. That's the speed we're going to go in. Interesting note, 2,800 miles, 2 years. That's the context of Paul's second missionary journey. One thing I should have mentioned at the end of Paul's first missionary journey, I need to go back there. So this whole area is called Galatia. So when you turn to your book of Galatians, that is written to these new little churches at Lystra, Iconium, the ministry up here. And if you're familiar with the book of Galatians, Paul writes and he says, I cannot believe how soon you're shaken. So it is very likely that Paul wrote his Very likely, Paul wrote the book of Galatians, probably his first book that he ever wrote, on right around the time he went down to the Jerusalem Council. That's a very likely context that he wrote the book of Galatians. So to me, it's just helpful information in the big picture. So we're going to talk a little bit more about some of the books that Paul wrote. We have a wealth of Paul's writings. So Paul's second missionary journey, and again, geographically, down here is Jerusalem. Up here is this church at Antioch. So that's where we're going to start with number one. And you can turn to Acts 15 if you want. And looking at verse, it is amazing to me how Paul, after the first missionary journey, boy, he could have retired and he was a veteran missionary. But look at Acts 15 and verse 36. Acts 15, verse 36, it says, "And some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let's go again and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing.'" So that verse inspires me. That was Acts 15, verse 36. That's where Paul, in my words, Paul says, "Let's go again. Let's do it." And now, I don't know what you do with the next couple verses, but I used to say, I wish they weren't there. I wish we could just cut them out. And that's where Paul and Barnabas disagreed so vehemently about taking one person along. It got so, the contention was so sharp that they had to depart one another. That's the inspired word of God. And I used to say, I wish it wasn't there. But you know, I'm glad it is, because I live in a world where I've seen it happen. And I have a funny feeling you have seen it happen too, maybe very remotely, or heard about it or read about it. It's unfortunate. It happens. And I'm not going to try to unpack it. I personally think that this is an area where Paul was wrong. I would really be open for discussion about that. We could have a whole Sunday school class on that. Maybe they were both right and both wrong. I don't know. Maybe God had a bigger plan. Maybe God had more geographic areas that he was going to cover through the disagreement. But at the end of Paul's life, Paul will write, "Bring John Mark, because he's profitable." That's the very person that they're arguing about. Remember, he's the one that bailed ship on the first missionary journey. It got pretty intense, and he says, "I'm going back to Jerusalem," or he left them. And Paul said, "He's a quitter. He ain't going again." And they're ready to start the second missionary journey, and Paul and Barnabas, Paul said, "He will not go with me. We're not taking a quitter." And it got so sharp that Paul and Barnabas had to go separate ways. And I really kind of wish it would be written that they kind of met up. So, by the way, so Paul goes 1, 2, 3. Paul goes this way, and Barnabas goes this way. Barnabas goes the first, follows the path that they went the first time. Paul takes a different path. I kind of wish it would be in there that they met up and had a really good time of restoration. But they obviously had a time of reconciliation, and Paul definitely changed his mind. At the end of his life, lest I forget, Paul said, "Bring John Mark with me because he's profitable." So it's in the scripture. That was the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. So he probably sets off on a donkey, and he goes north, and he goes up this way, and he visits some of the early, some of the churches. I really appreciate verse 41. Look at there. If you can kind of stay with me, I'm just going to drop in at a verse here and there. Verse 41 says, he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And in other words, strengthening, edifying. Do you see the passion of Paul? He was not only an evangelist, he was a church planter. And you can just, by reading Paul, you can just feel it. It's in his DNA. He knows the power of a vibrant New Testament church where there's believers that come together and agree and are the body. They function together. He uses the body analogy I don't know how many times in his writings. But so Paul's going through these areas confirming the churches. I want to emphasize that Paul is a church planter and his passion is all about the well-being of the church. So now let's go on here. The first couple of verses of chapter 6, it came to Derbe, Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple that was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium, and him would Paul have to go forth with him. So they took him, circumcised him, because of the Jews, which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So let me just make a couple comments on that. As an encouragement, I want to pull out encouragement where I can. So Paul goes back to this area of Lystra and Derbe, and he was just probably a picture of revival meeting. Evangelist is there, they're having meetings, and Paul noticed a certain young man. And he said, I think he started asking questions. What's up with this Timothy? And he found out a little bit of what his family life was like. And Paul says, I'd like him to go with me. And how about that young man? How about an evangelist comes through and, hey, I want that person. I want that young man. Or any, I have a job for them. And here's the most powerful part of the verses. He had a really good report by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. And if there's anything as young men, young women, to be, we talk about unprofitable servants. That's the mentality we have. But yet, the report in the congregation and surrounding congregation is a good report. And to me, that's very encouraging. So, because we're going to talk about 2 Timothy, this is the first mentioned of this man, Timothy. So Paul picked him up. Paul's recruiting. And by the way, I think recruiting is a very important part of kingdom work. Figuring out who will work well. Remember Barnabas? Barnabas recruited Saul. He went back up to Damascus, wasn't doing too much up there. And Barnabas said, wait a minute, Saul or Paul will be very effective here in the Antioch church. So I think recruiting is it should be a part of our mentality. We know the needs in the kingdom, and how can we bring them together? Who will serve well where? So important. So let's continue the journey. So we're following our numbers 5, 6. He goes up here. He was in Galatia. And he comes over this way, and one of the most significant part of this I don't have the reference, but he wanted to go to Asia, and the Holy Spirit said, no, don't go to Asia, but I want you to go to Macedonia. And we often talk about the Macedonian call, and I would just like to emphasize again, here Paul was on his journey, and he wanted to go up into Asia, and no, he had a Macedonian call. He's going over here, and I just want us to know three things so far. Paul was strengthening the church. Paul was recruiting and looking who will serve well where, and Paul was very sensitive. We may have our plans. We want to go here. We want to go there, but it is very possible that the Holy Spirit will blow the whistle and say no. It may not be wrong to do that. I mean, imagine if Paul would have went where he wanted to go, what's all going to happen over here may have never happened. So again, very important that we as soldiers of the cross are very sensitive to God's Spirit. So let's fast forward 9, 10, 11. And by the way, a lot of these stops that are mentioned in the scripture, not a lot happens. And I think in missiology, we think that everywhere we go, we expect great and marvelous things. We expect results that Peter had after a sermon at Pentecost. But there's actually more stops that not much happened than the effective stops. Anyway, I shouldn't say effective stops, but let's go on to 11, 12, Philippi. And there we could jump into the story of dropping down by the river, I think it was, where they would meet. And Lydia was converted after a fortune-telling girl was converted. The masters are upset because it affected their pocketbook, and they started a riot. They beat them. They put them in jail. And there were Paul and Silas singing at midnight. And you know the story. There was an earthquake. The jailer's converted. And it's amazing. And then, by the way, they learned that Paul's a Roman, and they quickly released them. But by the way, that is the beginning of the Philippi church. So every time you open your book of Philippians, that's where it all started, and that's where it all happened. Philippi. They left Philippi, 13, 14, 15, Thessalonica. And there you can find an amazing story I'm in Acts 16 now, and I think you'd have to go to, or actually that's in Acts 17, the account at Thessalonica, but that's an amazing story as well. Many were converted. There was an incredible uproar. The Jews were furious, and they shipped Paul and Silas off to Berea. So then they go down to Berea, and you probably have used the term the Bereans. And that's where the Bereans were very intently listening and studious, and it's recorded that they went back and they searched the scriptures to see if this has any legitimacy, what Paul is saying. So that all happened at Berea. Well, again, like usual, there's usually a stir, often coming from the Jews, wherever Paul goes. And he leaves Berea, but he actually leaves Timothy and Silas there in Berea, and he goes down to Athens. So 16 down to 17, and that's where he preaches that amazing message on Mars Hill. He understood some of their culture, understood some of their literature, and ended up preaching an amazing message at Athens. From Athens, he goes to Corinth. And so we got 17. We're going right over here to Corinth. That ring a bell? This is the beginning of the Corinthian church. Therefore, we have 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And that's where he finds Aquila and Priscilla. And they had the same trade. So I believe that Paul really propelled Aquila and Priscilla's ministry. Again, there was an uproar and so forth, the story of Justus, who lived right next to the synagogue. And this, by the way, this town was known for its incredible sexual immorality. So you might think Las Vegas. It was really bad at Corinth. So when you read some of the things in Corinthian letters, it starts to make sense. They had a goddess of love there, and I don't have time to go into some of their culture, but he spent 18 months in Corinth. So that's the bulk of this trip. He stayed right there. This was a two-year trip, most of the time here in Corinth. And that's where he wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Very likely he wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Remember the Thessalonian church up there. So he leaves Corinth, and he goes to Ephesus, number 20. He sails over there, and he really wanted to get back to Jerusalem for the Passover. He just had his mind set, and he sails back to, goes down to Jerusalem, it has the Passover, and then goes back to home church. And you can read that in Acts 18. So now I'm going to pick up a little more speed on the third missionary journey. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 18 and verse 23. 18:23, it says, now actually 18:23 is the end of missionary journey number two and the beginning of missionary journey number three. So the prior verses, he was in Jerusalem, he comes back up to Antioch and went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, okay, and I put a slash in my Bible, that's the end of the second missionary journey. It says, he departed and went all over the country of Galatia and Phrygia. Why? To strengthen the disciples. Yeah, I just want you to see this man's heart. I want you to see that what he lived for, he lived so that the new converts and the churches would thrive and succeed. That was his passion. I just appreciate this man who fought a good fight. He finished his course, he kept the faith. So in Acts 18, we see him leaving again. Now we're going to flip to another Paul's third missionary journey. And again, we have, I didn't write this one down, but I think it's a two-year, approximately. Now this one might be 5 years. It's longer because he stayed a real lengthy period of time at some of these stops. So let's just pick this up again. So you see number one, this is where he's at. Number four, five, six, and this is again up in the Galatian area. And I think I'm going to just go right fast forward to chapter 19. We're going to go to Ephesus and some things that happened there. So he sails up here. Eight, nine. What number is nine? Number four is... Wait a minute. It's not making sense. I have my slides messed up. Sorry. That's what I wanted. Paul's third missionary journey... 2,700 miles, 5 years. I'm not sure how that slide got messed up. So let's start over. Here we are in Antioch. He goes up into the Galatian area, Phrygia, and here he stops at Ephesus for 3 years. And if you turn to Acts 19, you will see that some amazing things happened at Ephesus. That's where the sons of Siva, some amazing things were happening, and there was a tremendous revival at Ephesus. That's where they burned all the books, and maybe I should go through it and read it to get it in its context, but Acts 19 summarized revival at Ephesus. There was an amazing amount of books that were brought that contained curious arts, probably alternate healing methods, and they recognized that it had its roots in witchcraft. And it took some courage, but they brought all the books that contained curious arts together, and they made a big fire. They didn't put them on Facebook Marketplace. They burned it. And I'm emphasizing there are some times where things need to be burned and not sold. And they burned these books that had value. It was 50,000 pieces of silver that they could have sold these books for. In Acts 19, verse 19. And that brought such a revival. Look at verse 20. When those kind of measures are taken, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So, I would love to stop and make a couple current day subpoints, but if there is anything that is a suspect to the realms of darkness and has any possibility of witchcraft, I wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole. And unfortunately, it seems that Anabaptist people sometimes are susceptible to some of these alternate things. And I know that's a bigger subject than I'm capable to delve in and willing to dive in, but I want to emphasize what they did here. It was curious arts. They burned them, and it was valuable. In verse 20, it says, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." So he probably stayed there for about 3 years, probably wrote Ephesus, probably wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, and then he goes on to Macedonia, number 5, if you can follow there, and very likely wrote the book of 2 Corinthians and Romans, and then in follow me along, number 6, he goes over to Greece, and Macedonia, Philippi, I'm not going to go through all these numbers. Look at number 9 there, interesting story. He preached a little long, like maybe some of us have a tendency of doing. There was a guy sitting up on a loft, and he fell down and was pronounced dead. I'm not sure what lesson we can get out of that. Is that for the preacher or for the person to stay awake? Anyway, I find it interesting that some of those things are in the scriptures. Paul preached a little long, and that's in Acts 20, verse 7 to 12. That happened in Troas. If you follow your numbers through, you can do that. Number 14 is a very interesting account where he's calls for the elders of Ephesus, and I find much comfort when I read Acts 20 and verse 17. He calls for the elders, and he gave them so much advice. They wept because they knew they would see his face no more. He said, guys, he said, there's going to be wolves that are going to come in, and they're not going to spare the flock. Acts 20 is a very tender portion of scripture where Paul, knowing he wouldn't see these faces anymore, he just pours out his heart. And again, listen to his deep heart of passion for the well-being of the church. That was number 14. And I am not sure what is happening there. So let's just continue on. Number 21, it says he wanted to go back to Jerusalem. He's in Caesarea. And somebody stood up and says, wait a minute. If you go back to Jerusalem, you're going to die. They're there waiting for you. And Paul says, don't break my heart. I'm ready to be offered. Please don't break my heart. It's okay. So they kill me. I'm paraphrasing. That's Acts 21, verse 13. So he goes up here he goes up to Jerusalem, and it's exactly what happened. He was warned. And the next slide, I have to go back. I had this one up before. This is the very end of his life. And you can find this in Acts 27 and 28, the last two chapters. It's actually touching to me. He was warned. He could have found an alternate route of safety. But I really believe that it was all in God's plan. We're gonna see that he ends up at the end of his life, and he's in house arrest for about 2 years, and that's where the bulk of his heart comes out, which we read today, under house arrest. But his final journey, so we tend to summarize them: Paul's first missionary journey, Paul's second missionary journey, Paul's third missionary journey. Some people call this in his fourth missionary journey, and rightly so. But he's under arrest, and he's on his way to Rome. Some very significant things happen there. The shipwreck at Malta, that's where the snake latched onto him. He just shook it off, and God did a miracle there. And he was not harmed. He stays with some believers in Syracuse, and ultimately spends about 2 years in Rome. And I'll just read the last two verses, 17, 18, 19, 20. Yeah, back up there to Rome. The very last two verses of the book of Acts, Paul dwelt 2 years in his own hired or rented house, and he received everybody that came in, all that came into him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus with all confidence, no man forbidding him. In other words, he was under arrest, but yet he had incredible liberty. I wonder what it would have been like to be one of his guards. In fact, I do believe a lot of his guards became Christians, because he talks about those here in Rome in one of his letters. But in this time here, he writes Ephesians, he writes Colossians, he writes Philippians, he writes Philemon, and he writes Titus, and he writes 1 and 2 Timothy. And in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, he says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. Imagine saying that, perfectly healthy. I'm ready to be poured out like a drink offering. Time of my departure has come. I've fought a good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. And because of that, we talk about heaven, we talk about a crown, we talk about rewards. There's three conditions. The conditions are, I fought a good fight. I didn't give up. I wish I could tell you it's a picnic. I wish I could tell you the Christian life is easy, but it's not. It's a fight. It's a hard fight. We have an enemy that won't quit. And we have to finish the race and keep the faith. And it's all, if Paul can do it, like I said, our calling is not like Paul's, but it's the exact same fight. If Paul can do it, I can and you can. And I want this to be an encouragement. So Paul was beheaded. As history would record, no record in the scripture, but as history records, he was beheaded in Rome somewhere around AD 68, very likely about the same time that Peter gave his life, when he was crucified upside down, very similar time frame. And all this was happening while Nero was the emperor of Rome. And much could be said about what can happen with an extreme violent government. A government that is anti-Christian, often you'll see the church flourish, even sometimes more so than it's vice versa. Now, don't misunderstand me. I pray that I could live a peaceable life, okay? And we're told to pray that. But all I'm doing is taking Paul's journey, what I'm calling the good fight, and I'm hoping that you see yourself in the same fight. I don't have the battle at Corinth and the battle at Ephesus and the battle at... But I have chapters, and every one of us have chapters and very personal battles. And I pray that we can all be an encouragement to one another to fight the good fight of faith. I look at Paul and I look at the effects of one man's ministry. I say, wow. I mean, in the New Testament, how many books? 13, I think, approximately 13 books that he wrote. All the journeys, all the people that he reached. And by the way, maybe I'll get into it in 2 Timothy, in the book study. But he wasn't afraid to name people. He would bless people. Read Romans 15. Bless, bless, bless. At the same point time, he was not afraid to say, watch out for the Alexander the coppersmith. And I thought, ooh, if I was the Alexander. And I'll bet there were some people that said, ooh, who does he think he is? Calling out a name. Paul was so passionate that he had the authority to and heart, tender heart, to care. The effects of Paul, the simplicity of his ministry was amazing. The simplicity in Christ, the sufferings. But again, the passion of his ministry, I really believe, was to know Jesus Christ. And while he was knowing Jesus Christ, he was all about building his church. And I don't think you'll ever, ever separate them. I don't think it's possible to love Jesus more than you love his kingdom and his church. And I hope all of us are so passionate about whatever our calling is, to do the exact same thing as Paul, to fight the good fight of faith. And I believe the church here at Waterworks is going to be very blessed by a mindset. I will fight a good fight. I will finish my course. I will keep the faith. And let's all stand. And I'd like to do one more thing in closing. And I'd like to sing a song. Why don't we pray before we sing the song, and then I'll make a comment. Lord, thank you so much for the life of Paul, and I just pray that you will inspire our hearts to fight the good fight of faith. We live in a world that really doesn't offer us much encouragement to be passionate soldiers of the cross until we just peer into your word, and by your spirit, we see the fight. We see it. We see it by faith. And I pray, Lord, that you'd inspire each one of us to do just that. Make us a blessing to many as we do so. In Jesus' name, amen.